John chapter 16. When Robert Fulton first gave the public demonstration of his brand new invention, the steamboat, the crowd on the shore watching him was full of some skeptics. One guy in the crowd relentlessly kept repeating, "It'll never start. It can't start. It can't start." After Mr. Fulton is on the ship and he's working, suddenly a big bulge of steam and smoke come out of that engine and up through the smokestack. And the thing begins to turn. The paddles on the side of the boat begin to move the boat along. And that put the heckler to silence. Well, at least for a few seconds. And then he picked up a new refrain and began to holler, "He can't stop it. He can't stop it. He can't stop it." You know, that reminds me of some Christians. Some spend far too much time thinking it can't be done. But if we listen more carefully to the words of our New Testament, and especially the words of Jesus, we might just be amazed at what God can do through us. John number 16 is actually the final chapter in a 3-chapter discourse that Jesus is giving in the upper room. Sometimes we just call it the upper room discourse. John 14, 15, and 16. That's because Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples the night before he was betrayed and taken and put on the cross the next day. And he's teaching them. This is like the crash course, you know, like this is like college condensed into about 6 hours of talk, probably, in the evening. And he wants to give out the last words. They don't know what's coming. He does. He knows exactly what they need for what's coming. You know, that's true today. God knows exactly what you need for what's coming tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? God is that kind of God. And he is that kind of God for us. And so Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming next. And he ends on this very optimistic note in John chapter 16. It's the last verse, verse 33, where we read, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There are two words in this particular verse that give us the can-do, the optimistic attitude with which Christians ought to live. And those words are peace and good cheer. Peace and good cheer. It wasn't just for the disciples, though. It is for us today. You say, "Yeah, I know I'm supposed to live with peace and good cheer, but how do I do that? Because I don't feel cheery all the time." Well, Jesus makes us or gives us some help in the final words of this discourse. And this verse, two contrasting statements, you'll see them on the screen. They're almost identical, except the vocabulary is different. The first one we read is, "In me, ye may have peace." And then he says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Take your pick. Which one do you want, peace or tribulation? I already know your answer. I don't even have to ask you. I know what you want. But the difference between the two is the source. In me, peace. In the world, tribulation. That is the difference. It is where you look. It is what you rely on. It is your source that makes the difference. This is why Christians must keep their eyes on the Lord. We must keep our eyes on Jesus if you want to remain optimistic. Hey, if you hope to get optimistic by watching CNN and Fox News Network, it ain't going to happen. You are not going to get a pick-me-up by watching Google News or the latest Twitter feed or what Facebook says. You're going to be only able to maintain optimism as an overcomer if your eyes are on Jesus. I want you to consider these two contrasting statements, and I promise I'm going to be short. Shorter than normal. All right, number one, in the world, tribulation. Tribulation literally means pressure. It means to have a weight put down on you that you can't get off. And life is full of pressures. In fact, that's indicated by the various ways this word is translated in the New Testament. Depending on your translation, you're going to run into the word trouble. Affliction is a common one. Even the word persecution. And behind that English word is the same word tribulation. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Life is full of pressures. It would seem self-evident then that in this world, Christians are going to be pressed and distressed. It's hard for those with citizenship in another world to ever be happy in this world. We are faced constantly with hardships. Some of you have been through these recently. Physical breakdowns, financial setbacks, relational strife, governmental frustration. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. It is certain. No Christian is immune. You don't get a bye by getting into Jesus. Stop listening to these televangelists on the TV station. God does not exist to make you happy. God exists to make you holy. And part of the holy process is pressure. Every diamond only gets to that point because of the pressure put on the coal. And so you can expect as a Christian the certainty of the tribulations, because pressure is where God wants to take you. He wants to take coal. He wants to make it into a diamond. And Jesus knew that his disciples would be facing pressure. Within 24 hours, Jesus would be arrested, go through a mock trial in the middle of the night, which was illegal in Judaism. And then he would be taken to a Roman bloody cross. He knew all too well the disappointments that were ahead. And he even knew how his disciples would feel and how he would feel. Look at the previous verse, 16:32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You know, this is interesting. Jesus himself didn't escape tribulation in this world. Right? He would be left alone. Well, that's significant to me, because if Jesus faced tribulation, then there's nothing to be ashamed about when I'm tribulated. I just made that up, all right? When I go through pressure, when I get bad news from the doctor, when the stock market does the opposite thing that I thought it was supposed to do, when the insurance company says, we don't cover that anymore. We sent you a reminder about that 12 months ago. You know, when that happens, there is still a God who is aware. And listen, you're not immune to pressures as a Christian. Jesus went through pressure. You will. You'll face hurts and fears. I can't digress too long. I'm not allowed to go very long today. But this is why a church is so important. You need the assistance of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you remember that you're an overcomer, that Jesus won't fail you, that God is with you, and you are never alone. The longer you're away from church, the harder it is to be Christian. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, I believe it's on the screen, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Do you feel pressured? Well, you see, you've got a weight team here at the church that wants to pick up the barbell and help you carry it with you. Amen? Amen. The church is important. Jesus said on top of that regarding these tribulations, they're certain, but they're also conquered. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, note the authority with which Jesus speaks here. This is especially incredible in light of what I just told you. He's going to be on a cross within 24 hours. Someone's going to pronounce him dead and put him in a tomb. And he said, I've overcome the world. He's so certain that he's going to overcome on the cross that he can say up front, it's already a done deal. I have overcome the world. Did Jesus fear the cross? Certainly maybe the anguish and the suffering, but not the result. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He would conquer. Amen? Amen. Now you need to take that optimism into your trial. You're related to Christ. He is your big brother. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Sons of God are we. And so when you face your trial, it's already conquered. It's already a done deal. It may get you, but it can't take you. It can hurt you, but it can't separate you from the love of God.
Though you struggle, it's already been overcome. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 4, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So the dog that has you by the heel and won't let go one day has to release its grip because Jesus has overcome the world. If the cross couldn't defeat Jesus, your present challenge can't defeat you either. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Look at Jesus. And everything else that's going on in the world doesn't matter because He has overcome the world. That's the spirit. I live with a spirit of optimism because of my victory in Christ. I told you there are two contrasting phrases, right? In the world, you will have tribulation. Yeah, we get that. But that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. In Jesus, peace. It really just depends on where you look. You know, peace seems so foreign right now to us. Daily the news parades stories of hatred and violence, mobs and riots, disease and death, wars and natural disasters. But in Jesus, in the world, not. But in Jesus, peace. And good cheer, he says. Word means to be encouraged. Encouragement. Peace and good cheer. What is peace? We have this nebulous idea about it. I did some reading and researching. I like what Strong had. It's one of his final definitions if you have a Strong's Concordance and look it up. Look what he says. Next slide, please. Peace is a tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation, and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. Completely confident, I'm saved. And I'll just be content right where I am, whatever it is, as I don't fear what God has ahead for me. That's peace. And according to the Bible, it's found in one place. I bet you know what it is. Jesus. If you're hoping that peace will come from a new president, a new vaccine, or a new stimulus package, you're sadly mistaken. Peace in this world is at the best only ever temporary. The peace at last comes from Jesus. Let me marshal two reasons and then I'm through. I told you I'd be short. Here I go. Number one, why is peace in Jesus? Because He knows the plan. He knows the plan. Look at verse 30. This is from the context. That's how we get the right meaning for the verse as we look at the context. Verse number 30 begins, Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things. The disciples said, Jesus knew everything. We know, you know everything. Look at verse 33. He begins, These things I've spoken unto you. What things? The last three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. What is Jesus doing in those pages? He's laying out the plan so that they would be able to endure the hardship that was coming. Hey, if you want to look at this later, verses 1 through 4 tells that persecution was coming to the disciples. In verses 5 to 15, he predicts the Spirit will come down and teach them. In verses 16 to 24, he predicts his departure to another world to be with his Father. In verses 25 to 29, he assures them, especially in verse 27, of his Father's enduring love. Jesus lays out the whole game plan. He knows all the details. And that means we don't have to be afraid. Oh, but Pastor Mike, you see, I don't know what's going to happen with X, Y, or Z. I don't know what the doctors are going to say. I don't know if my in-law is going to survive. I don't know if I'm going to be able to... You know, and that's true not just of you, but that was true of the disciples. God did lay out a plan. Jesus did present it. He knew all the details, but they didn't know all of the facts. Imagine if Jesus had told them that He was about ready to be arrested, and that night they'd all forsake Him and fled, though He kind of tipped the hat that that was going to happen. And then He was going to die on a bloody cross for their sins. You know what the disciples would have done? Peter probably would have been behind it. They would have planned to abduct Jesus. They would cart Him out in the country somewhere, maybe in Jordan, you know, in a cave. And they'd hole up there for weeks until Jesus got all of this arrest and crucifixion nonsense out of His head. That's what they would have done. I'm making a little bit of fun there. But remember what Peter said? You know, when Jesus told him that he was about to... No, that doesn't work in my plan, Peter tells Jesus. Get that up. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, that I'm sure Peter would have been a part of it. Hey, but imagine if you knew every detail of what was coming next week or next year. Some of us wouldn't get out of bed. Yeah. we would refuse to obey today in light of what was coming tomorrow. This is true! So this is why Jesus wisely tells us enough so we know He knows what's going on, but not enough so that we despair, or worse, try to alter His will. He knows the plan so I can have peace. As long as... I'm going to shift metaphors, right, and talk about Daddy. We understand the first person of the Trinity is Dad, you know, our Father, and Jesus is the Son. But shift. As long as Daddy knows where we're going, as long as He's at the wheel, we're going to be okay. We're going to meet. We're going to make it home. We're going to park the car in the garage. It's going to be okay. Because He's got the plan. I don't need to know at every exit where we're going to stop, Dad. And what restaurants are we going to eat at for lunch and supper? Because I need to know now. Right? That ain't going to happen. Doesn't happen in my car. We pick a restaurant. We pick a restaurant and then we can't find it for miles. That's what happens to us. So God doesn't give us the whole plan. You understand that, right? He does not give the whole plan. He gives us enough so we know that we can be at peace. Daddy's behind the wheel. It's okay. But not enough so we get out of the car and say, Dad, I'm not riding in this thing anymore. Listen, I'm just trying to be clear. Isn't this true? Amen. All right, I got to finish up. There's another reason why we have peace in Jesus. Because He knows the plan, and let her be, because He has the Father. Now this is significant, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Look again at verse 32. I've already had you there. We're reading again. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I didn't read that earlier, but Jesus said, I'm not alone, even if all of you forsake me, because the Father is with me. I already talked about that his friends would leave him that very night. Within a few hours of this talk, this would be enough to drive most people mad. I mean, it's very unsettling when nobody's there for you. When your spouse walks out on you. That's very unsettling. When nobody friends you. When nobody wants to be near you. It's very unnerving. But Jesus embraced it because He knew that He would never be alone. The Father would be with Him. Now friend, this is our confidence too. Jesus is not our... God is now our Father because of our relationship with Jesus. And that means there's never a time, never a place, never an event in which the Father will leave us alone. He will not forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. We may be about to fall off the edge of the world, or we might be standing on the door of death, but even there God won't leave us. The Bible says, next slide please, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what reason? Thou art with me. That gives the Christians peace and good cheer. Christian, is your life marked by peace and good cheer? It would be if your eyes were on Jesus. If you want peace, then you need to adjust your focus back on Jesus. This is what overcomers see. This is what they're looking at. How can that person, how can that missionary, how can that martyr stand up to that fire? How can he do that? Because he's looking in the right place. His treasures are not in this world, and his peace isn't either. It's in the Lord Jesus, who has guaranteed us so much more than this world could ever offer. When you see Jesus, you're able to overcome even what stands before you. Imagine a man. This is my final story. Imagine a man. He gets in on a good deal and he buys 1,000 shares of a big tech company or an industrial company for $100 a share. That's a $100,000 investment. Weeks pass by, maybe some months, and he pulls out his phone one morning and he's scrolling through his apps and he hits the financial app just to see how his stocks are doing that day. And when he looks at the app, he's mortified because it appears that his stock has just gone from $100 a share down to $10 a share and his investment has lost 90%. $90,000 gone like that. What's his emotions going to be like? He's going to be doing a belly flop. Anger, frustration, disappointment, depression. He might even be suicidal. We've seen that in our past. But then he gives his stockbroker a call and says, "What in the world happened yesterday? Why? What's going on with my stock?" And the stockbroker says, "I don't know what you're talking about. Things are looking great." "What do you mean? My stock has gone from $100 and it's only worth $10. What am I going to do?" And he says, "Well, I don't know what you're looking at, but I'm looking at right now, your stock is trading at $1,000 a share right now on the market." So instantly he goes from being defeated to being depressed and suicidal. And he's like, "You mean I just made a $900,000 profit?" And the stockbroker says, "Yes, there's a mistake on your app. It's not working correctly. I'm looking at it right now on my screen. Your stock is now worth, you know, over $1 million. What happens to his spirit at that point? It totally takes a new direction. Why? Because of who he believes and the information he's looking at. And so it is with you. Where you look, who you believe, it is the difference between dragging through life with your chin scuffing the ground and walking on cloud nine as an overcomer. I don't know about you. I think I'm getting my eyes back on Jesus. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful today for your word. Thank you for touching our lives through it. God, accomplish your purpose in our hearts. Lord, Christians are struggling today. Some are distressed by what's going on in the world around us. Help us to get our eyes back on Jesus and to walk around with the optimism that belongs to us as Christians. Give us the spirit of an overcomer this day. Lord, if there's a particular Christian here who's unusually burdened down, unusually struggling, almost considering the possibility of quitting or throwing in the towel, Lord, by your grace, energize that one. Help that one. Get his or her eyes back on Jesus. Give victory to the people of God. Lord, we do not know what's ahead, but we're thankful that you know the plan. Would you assure the hearts of your believers today, your disciples, that you do have the future in hand and you do know the plan? God, help us to rest in the assurance that God, our Father, will never leave us alone, ever. Help us to trust the truth of that. So I pray for your blessing on your people. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight in the coming days. Give our church a spirit of optimism that comes by looking in the right place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for doing a double hitter with me today. We're going to celebrate to close our service with a song we sang a couple weeks ago, "Faith is the Victory." Let's stand to sing. If you have a spiritual need, I want you to know I'm available after the service and would love to help you. Let's do "Faith is the Victory." Is it 3-4 or 4-4? 6-8. Thanks. Let's go.
Encamped along the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. The world, his banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, my raiment shall begin. We hold the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love of light will vanquish all the hosts of night. In Jesus' conquering name, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Let's walk out believing those words. Hey, I'm going to ask the Sheldons, if they will, just to go to their table right now so you can visit with them. And if you have a gift for them, slip it in on the corner of the table in the box. Thank you so much for being here. I'll see many of you again soon. Have a great week. God bless you.